Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Jesus communicated to the Israelites through judges and prophets. This was to continue until the incarnation, when Jesus would start the ministry of redemption for Adam's sin. The Hebrews did not like Samuel's sons and insisted on a king. God warned that it would not be an easy road, and they were better off with judges. The people persisted in their desire to be like other nations, and Israel transitioned from a theocracy to a monarchy. Saul was a good man with great potential, and it was God's intention to prosper him. But Saul used his free will to rebel against the Lord, and his downfall was the result of poor decisions. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to talk today about a good start with King Saul that ended up very negative. So let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for helping me, Lord, to present this message in such a way, Father God, that it would be understandable. It would help people to know where they are and what we need to do. And Lord, I just need your Holy Spirit power in my life right now. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm going to get started in Isaiah chapter 14 if you want to get ready for that. So let me just go to the outline here and read the first part here. The last image of the virtual time run showed the elders of Israel facing Samuel in Ramah. The Godhead knew that Lucifer had used his minions to plant thoughts about the king in the minds of the Israelites. Satan did not like judges and prophets ruling Israel as a theocracy because it meant competing with the Holy Spirit. The devil knew that he could never match the power of the Holy Spirit. A king could be corrupted by evil spirits accommodating his nature, his sin nature. So Satan wanted to go from a theocracy to a monarchy. And so we got to now look at this situation from God's viewpoint. This is a virtual time run that they're doing. Man has been given a free will, and to have a free will, they cannot predetermine how we're going to act. In other words, we have to have a chance to say yes or to say no. And this is the problem they have with a free will. So someone will ask this question then. Now, why did God give us a free will? This goes back to the creation. The angels had a free will. They sinned. There was no redemption for them. God created Adam and Eve to show his righteousness. And to do that, he had to give them a free will. And so a free will is a blessing. It's a curse, depending upon how we use it. Now, the God knew for the time prior to Adam that Lucifer had used kings to create war and constant instability. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. And read from verse number 16 down to 20. And this is the story here. This is a picture of earth prior to Adam and Eve. They that see you shall narrowly look upon you and consider you, saying, is this a man that made the earth to tremble that destroyed kingdoms, that made a world as a wilderness and destroyed the city thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, as a raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword that go down to the stones of the pit, and the carcass trod on the foot. You shall not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land, slain your people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned or regarded and be simply thought well of. He had destroyed the land, slain the people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. I want to make one thing mentioned about Afghanistan here at the same time that I didn't make before. In Afghanistan, the custom is that men are raping boys. Now, this sounds like, you know, strange, because Muslims do not like homosexuals. But this is the problem that the American army had when they were training new recruits coming in for the new Afghan army, that most of the young men got raped by the older soldiers. And there was nothing the American troops could do because they did not have authority over them to that. So there's a lot of debauchery at the time here in the Middle East when we had King Saul. And there's a lot of debauchery going on at this time here at this as we are now in Afghanistan, other places where we have the Muslims. So, from God's viewpoint, they simply knew this. This is what the devil had done when he was ruling the earth. He created wars, destruction, killing, slaying, and they knew that they had to put up with this because of the trial, and for God to show his righteousness. Satan had to have certain things he could do. So we are in a battle. It's not the fair battle, and we as human beings are proving God's righteousness. Back to the outline here and now. The Godhead's plan was to have the nation of Israel functioning in the promised land under a theocracy, and welcome the Redeemer Messiah at the appropriate time. The free will of the Israelites put the plan in jeopardy, even though the people had been warned. And let me take you now to Deuteronomy chapter 28. So Deuteronomy chapter 28, and this had already taken place in the virtual time run. The Godhead knew what would have happened and could happen. So we're going to look from Deuteronomy chapter 28 and start in verse number 15. But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the field, cursed shall be your basket and your store, cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your land, the increase of your kine and the flocks of your sheep. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall send upon you cursing, vexation, rebuke in all that you set your hand unto for to do, until you be destroyed, and until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings, whereby you have forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto you, until he have consumed you from off the land, when you go to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, with a fever, with an inflammation, with an extreme burning, and with a sword, and with a blasting, with a mildew, and they shall pursue you until you perish. And your heaven that is over your head shall be brass, and the earth that is under you shall be iron. As you read this particular chapter now, it is curse after curse after curse. So the God had simply knew this. We got Lucifer. We got the people there. Now they want to go from being a theocracy to be a monarchy. And they have warned them. At this time, on a virtual time run, before nothing was started in eternity with the creation, the God had realized in a Redeemer, but most likely Israel will not be able to function as a nation. We might have a remnant left that we can use to bring in the Messiah. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus arrived, was incarnated. There were remnants of the Jews, of the Benjamites, of the 10 northern tribes. But Israel was no more as a nation. I want you now to think about this. Why did the Godhead wait for 4,000 years to bring in a Redeemer? Why couldn't the Redeemer be brought in earlier? Well, we had, before the flood, we had Enoch preaching. We had Noah preaching, to no avail. And actually, Jesus came 4 days after Adam and Eve, about 4,000 years. The God had knew this. We want to save all people. We're going to start in Israel. We're going to start with Abraham's seed. So they needed an empire. Let's read this here. The Roman Empire. The arrival of the Redeemer Messiah had been set to a time period in eternity past, when a stable empire would encompass the nations around the Mediterranean Sea. The God was working on an empire to be run by a group of people that voted to select a leader. They also wanted a common language, which was grammatically superior to the story of the Redeemer Messiah, so that the future generation could benefit from it, and that was a Greek language. People would be allowed to travel freely within the empire, and this would be used to spread the redemption story. The Redeemer Messiah would offer salvation to everyone on earth, and Israel was a caretaker of the message until that time. So, the Godhead knew this. We have to bring in an empire that will be nigh to us. We had the Babylonian, the Assyrian, the Egyptians. We had the Greek Empire. But it was not until the Roman Empire was created, which was where you had the emperor, you had a senate, they voted, they had opened up, they had roads going to the different parts of the empire, they had free travel, they had free commerce, and that was the precise time for the Godhead to put in the Messiah, in order to get the gospel spread across the world. The Godhead knew that Lucifer would actively resist them after he was arrested and thrown into the lake of fire. And we read in Revelation 20:10, that this is exactly what's happening, is happening now, and will happen, that we have Satan continually fighting us and trying to do destruction. I was talking yesterday to a friend of mine, Sheila Selinsky, and we had probably 15, 20 minutes, and she said, I can't understand why I am so attacked. And then she quoted scripture and said, you know, that my God shall apply all my needs according to his riches in glory. And I said, well, that's true. But we are in a battle. There is a battle between God and Lucifer. And God has simply allowed Lucifer certain things he can do to combat us. I said to her, look at the book of Acts. Jesus set up the apostles. We had the day of Pentecost. And they had lots of power. But look how they suffered. I mean, Lucifer slaughtered James, the apostle James. He lasted 6 months. I don't understand in God's economy. He has James there, brother of John. He puts in 3.5 years into him. They call him Brothers of Thunder. And 6 months after the church has started, God allows James to be killed. Every apostle struggled. So what we are in is in a tremendous battle, a spiritual battle, between God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and Satan, who is attacking us viciously, contesting everything that God is doing. Do we have any power? Yes, we do. I have brought this out in my biography. I have 3 churches destroyed under me. I have all kind of different things. And I did the best I could. I was praying, I was fasting, I was preaching the word, and we just had disasters. But what you do when you're in combat is simple this: you get back up, you fight another day, you keep on going, you don't slow down, and you simply push the enemy backwards. In Revelation chapter 6, and let's just look upon that quickly. That's Revelation chapter 6, and we need to be aware of this. That's Revelation chapter 6, and we pick it up from verse number 9 down to 11. And when he had opened the 5th seal, I saw to the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them. It was said unto them, they should rest yet for a little season, unto their fellow servants also and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So we're going to have resistance. We're going to have people killed. We're going to have bad things happening to us. And some people are going to suffer more than others. Some people are able. I lived a good life in this way that I always had food on the table. I've not lived in a war-torn country. We just have had spiritual battles, physical battles. But we are in for a ride that is not going to be a piece of cake. And this is what we are created for. If you turn back now to 1 Samuel chapter 8, that's 1 Samuel and chapter 8, God gave a last warning to the people of Israel. So God simply warns us what will happen. If you pick it up here in verse number 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken to the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. I could do all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto you. I want you to think about this. You and I have a free will. And God started working with us as soon as we were conceived. We were born, and as we were children coming up, God was working on us. We have a free will. We can make a choice to receive Christ, to walk in obedience, and to do his work on this earth. Or we can make a choice to simply say, no, I don't want to be saved. I don't want to be obedient. I don't believe there's a God. I'm going to be my own God. I'm going to do what I want to do. Every one of us had that choice. When you die, you will be held accountable. When you die, your free will stops. And if you made the wrong decision, God is simply going to say this, you are going to go to the lake of fire. And you might say, well, if I would have known about the lake of fire, you know, I would have done differently. Well, we do know that there is a God. It's built into us. And also now, here's what's not fair. You take like Afghanistan. It's a Muslim country. Most people have never heard about Jesus. They don't have a Bible there. They got the Quran. These children are trained as Muslims from the day they are born and growing up. That's all they know. And they believe that they have the right religion, so to say. And they live, they die, they do bad things. They end up in hell. And they would say this, it's not fair. Because, you know, if I would have had the gospel, I would not have done what I did. The truth is this. Lucifer had the right to blind people. The fault of people dying without Christ would be laid at the feet of Adam and Eve, at the feet of Noah and his sons, at the feet of Christians over the years, at the feet of pastors. Christians that did not share the gospel, we dropped the ball from generation to generation. And God said, I cannot change that. They have a free will. And so if whole groups of people go astray, God is not going to intervene and bring them back. The only thing that God will do is if the believers will begin to fervently pray. Remember this. You and I will never repent unless you're convicted by the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we're not going to do anything. You and I are here in the chapel today. You that are watching. The Holy Spirit convicted you at one time or the other in your life. You made a decision for Christ. The Holy Spirit is guiding you how to live your life. But remember now, somebody prayed for you. Somebody, it could have been one or two generations back before you were born, prayed for you as grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Do we pray for people not saved today? No. Do we have prayer meetings for the lost? No. We pray, God, we need better finances. I need a better house. I need a better car. I pray for my marriage. Let us have a better time. We pray for things that we want. But very seldom have I met people that simply will set aside an hour a week and pray for the lost in Pakistan, for people here in this country that are lost. We don't do it. And Satan simply says, you know, you can go to church, you can sing your songs, you can read your Bible, you can get all these activities. I will not contest you on that. But when you start praying, I'm going to bring hell to you because I do not want you to pray. Because if you pray, that gives God permission to move in and push me aside. I learned this over the years. If I have 100 people Sunday morning, I know that Sunday night I have 50. Prayer meeting on Wednesday, I have 25. Clockwork, I've done that for 40 to 50 years. Sunday morning, biggest group. Sunday night, half. Prayer meeting, a quarter. Why is it? Oh, it's just a prayer meeting. Who wants to go to a prayer meeting? So, it is up to us to bring God into the equation. Lucifer's minions influenced the people to reject Jesus' message. Their free will was exercised. And God simply said, you want to have a king? Fine, I'll let you have a king. Let's read it for the same chapter. And this is what Jesus told the people. In verse 11, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over the thousands, captains over the fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instrument of war, an instrument of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries, to be cooks, and to be bakers. He will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your seed of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will take your men servant and your maid servant and your godless young men and your asses and put them to work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and you shall be his servants. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. This is a warning for you and me today. God simply said this, this is what's going to happen if you have a king. And he said, when that happens, you're going to cry out, and I will not hear you. So we should understand this, when God warns us and we don't listen, and then we come back and says, well, God, I guess I made a mistake. Yeah, you made a bed, you sleep in it, I'm not going to change it. There are certain things that will not change. And so we got to be very careful. God will forgive us. But God would not necessarily change the bad circumstances we have dug ourselves into. Now, on page number 2 here, we simply have this here. That that the God that was not going to let Lucifer pick the first king. So in chapter 9 of 1 Samuel, we pick it up in verse number 15. We read this. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man out of the land of Benjamin. You shall anoint him to be captain of my people of Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I looked upon my people, because a cry is coming to me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, behold, the man whom I spoke to you of this same shall reign over my people. God selected Saul. He was a humble man. He was a farmer. His family was not prominent. He was talented. And God simply said, that's going to be my man. On the outline, I said this. A cynic might claim that God was setting Saul up for failure. But this was not the case. He would have a real chance to serve the Lord and for his family to be in the bloodline of the future Messiah. Saul was picked because he was humble, with a pure heart, and belonged to a small family for the tribe of Benjamin. And in verse 21, we read this. And Saul answered and said, am not thy a Benjamite? I was smaller than the tribes of Israel. My family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Wherefore then speak you so to me? Let me talk to you about Rav Zacharias. I might be pronouncing the wrong little bit name. Rav Zacharias was in a. He came from the Middle East. And I don't know if his family was Muslim or not, but he became a strong Christian. God gave him a gift, a tremendous gift of apologist. He knew the Bible inside out. He could debate any atheist, any person that came against the Bible, and he would simply make mincemeat out of the person. He would have seminars. He would train people. And he had a great reputation. But he had a secret in his life. He lived a double life. For some 40 years, no one knew that he secretly had prostitutes. He claimed that he had a back problem. And so he simply told his family, he told his ministry, that in order for me to be able to function, I have to have massages because of my back. He set up a network, and he simply had women that he got in, he seduced them, and he would stand at night and give a fantastic message. Morning, he'd be in the massage parlor and have sex with a prostitute, never blinking an eye. And when he was approached, he got angry and said, I'm not doing that. I need this for my back. And it was not until after his death that people came forward and said we were simply taken advantage of. We were hurt by this man. And the family said we can't believe it. They hired a law firm and said, do an investigation. Find the truth. The family found out, his wife and children found out. it was worse than what I thought. Rav Zacharias, he was born again. He's going to stand before Jesus, the judgment seat of Christ. And all the good stuff he'd done burned up. Just like Paul said, he'd be saved as by fire. This is how the devil works. He hates you. He will come in. He will use your free will. And he will try to pervert you. And the only way to stay true and not be perverted is that you got to live an open life. If you're married, you have your wife or your husband to hold you responsible. You need to have workers that hold you responsible. We cannot have secrets. And that's the only way, because all of us can be tempted by money, fame, power, sex, drugs, pornography. No one is above. And this is what happened here. So King Saul was not set up to be a failure. He was set up to be a success. In verse number 22 here of this chapter, and Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought him into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And then I want to go down to verse number 26. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day, that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, "Up, that I might send you away." And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going to the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant to pass on before us." And he passed on. "But stand you still a while, and I must show you the word of God." Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, kissed him, and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you to be captain over this inheritance?" He got his anointing by the prophet. And chance to be the man of God that he should be. In chapter 11, and we look upon the first three verses there, Lucifer immediately tried to say, you know, this is not working out right. So in 1 Samuel 11, 1 through 3, God said, "I'm going to confirm Saul." Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a covenant with us, and we will serve you." And Nahash the Ammonite answered him, "On this condition I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel." And the elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days respite, that we may send message to all the coast of Israel. And then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to you." Saul, when he heard that, in verse 5, "And behold, Saul came out after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, 'What ails the people that they weep?' And he told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings. His anger was kindled greatly. He took a yoke of oxen, hewed them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, 'Whosoever comes not forth unto Saul and unto Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen.' And the fear of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. If you read on here, you will simply find this, that Saul, God used him. He had a victory. God gave him a victory. And Saul, instead of saying now, God has given me a great victory, he began to think himself, I have skills. Look what I have done. And so his humility and meekness simply was not there anymore. Let's look at the summary here on page number 2. Saul's life did not end well, even though he had a solid start. The blame cannot be laid at God's feet, while it was the result of a poor decision and a failure to obey the Lord that almost saw his bloodline wiped out. It was never God's intention, for Saul to miss the mark. Jesus did everything to ensure that Saul's reign was a success. So what went wrong? And the answer is his free will. It was a free will that tripped up Saul. Lucifer determined to destroy the new king, and he enticed Saul to sin. That granted the place and the evil spirits of Saul. Let's turn to chapter 16. That's chapter 16. And we're going to look at a couple of verses here. Chapter 16, and I'm going to pick it up in verse number 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubled you, that our Lord not command your servants, which are before you, to seek out a man with a cunning play on a harp. It shall come to pass when the evil spirit of God is upon you, he shall play with his hand, and you shall be well. And Saul said to his servant, Provide me now with a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of them, servant that said, Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is a cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and a prudent in matters, and calmly person, the Lord's with him. Wherefore Saul sent the messenger to Jesse and said, Send me David your son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid, and sent them by David his son to Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. He became his armor bearer. And Samuel said to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray you, stand before him, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hands. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Why didn't Saul recognize that he needed to pray? He simply sought relief. And David came in and prayed, and it gave him relief. Instead of saying, No, I don't need someone to play the harp for me. I need to repent. I need to ask God to forgive me. I need God to change me so I will go back to where I should be. So many of us, we try to refresh ourselves. Christian music, Christian books, all kind of different things. And the Holy Spirit is saying, there's sin in your life. You need to repent. Well, I'm going to play some more Christian music. I'm going to do this. I'm going to read that to do this or whatever it is. And simply stopped and said to his handlers, his advisors, I don't need a harp player. I need the Holy Spirit. Help me to pray. Pray with me. And I believe that if Saul would have simply got on his hands and knees and cried out and said, God, I have sinned when I disobeyed you in the order, that God would have said, I forgive you. If Saul would have said, God, take my rebellion from me. Take my sinful nature. God, strengthen me. I want to walk before you. I believe that God would have said, Saul, I'm going to work with you. This is where you and I are today. God is simply saying to you and I today, I want to work with you. We got all kind of tension in the world right now. Politically, things are up in the air. Everything is falling apart in many different places. But you and I need to think, how am I? Am I in the center of God's will? Or do I have sin in my life? Rav Zacharias was a great apologist, a great debater, a great preacher, but he failed morally. There were many women that he destroyed that simply would not even think about God because they said, you know, if this is a man of God, he'd done this to us. Who wants God? Instead of repenting, he dug in his heels, tried to protect it more, until God finally said, enough. And God simply took his life, took him off the planet. Today, Rav Zacharias does not have a good reputation. His family is ashamed of him. Whatever he did on earth means nothing. He lost it. So, this is what I really want you to have here tonight, not tonight, but this morning. So let me close with 1 John chapter 1. That's 1 John chapter 1. And I'm not trying just to promote my biography, my book. But this is one thing that I have done over the years. When I make a mistake, I do ask for forgiveness. I will confess my faults. I learned this. It's stupid to not confess when you are wrong. And this is what I want to read here for you from 1 John chapter 1. Verse number 5. This then is the message we've heard of him and declared to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You and I have an opportunity to simply say this. I'm just a mortal man or a mortal woman. In myself, I cannot resist the devil. We cannot resist temptation in the flesh. It has to be done in the Holy Spirit. Willpower will never help you. We don't have it. It takes the Holy Spirit. And Mike, I want to urge you there, if you're listening to me today, and you says, well, I got some shady things in my life, that I kind of hid over the years. I don't want to talk about it. You need to talk about it to God. You need to bring it out. You need to make it right. Because if you don't, your sins will find you out. We have an uncle in Sweden that died a number of years ago, and there was another little small settlement that came in to my brother and I. And it came into a bank account in my name, and I could hear a voice whispering, "Well, this is probably for you. Your brother got something separate from you." I said, "I'm not going to think that way. I'm going to write to the person that dispersed this and find out, is this for me only, or is it for me and my brother together?" It was only $200. And the answer came back, and said, "No, that's for both of you." So I said, "Okay, I'm glad I found out." And we took the $200, divided it into two parts, gave my brother his half, I took my half. Now, here's how Lucy set me up. Don't investigate. You know, it says here, you know, got your name on it and so on, you know. Don't investigate. Just take the money and run with it. But the Holy Spirit said, "No, you need to find out, is it for you at all, or is it for you and your brother? I'm not going to sell my soul for $200 or $100. But the small details, it's the small details in life that trip you up. 50 cents. You go to the store. You put in $20, the guy gives you back change for 50. And you say, "Sir, oh, that's nice. Okay, thank you very much." And you walk out. You just stole that money. So let me have you take this home with you. It's the small things that trip you up. You never get tripped up with a big thing. It's a small thing. If the devil can trip you up on a small thing, now he got a hook into your flesh. There's going to come another thing. And this time you're more dull. And you don't see it. And it trip you again. And before you know it, you're walking down a road that you didn't intend to walk. And you said, "How did I get here?" A small step at a time. You got to walk in the light. If you messed up, don't do like Sal. Today, get on your knees and say, "God, I have messed up. I done this. I need to make a change." If you need to talk to someone, contact our ministry. It's the Pray With Me. I need help. We will pray with you, minister to you. So in closing here, don't get tripped up. Walk in the light. If you have tripped up, simply says, "God, forgive me. Cleanse me. I repent. I will change. Give me another chance." And God will meet you there, clean you up. The blood of Jesus will cleanse you. And you will go away in victory. If you've been listening to me today, and you are a Christian, and you says, "Well, I never heard stuff like this before. I want to get in." Here's how you do it. You simply say this: "I'm a sinner. God, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he rose up from the dead. I believe you paid for my sins. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. And when we finish here with a prayer in a few moments, the screen on your television set or your computer screen will change. You will see three crosses coming up, and you will hear the nice voice of Pastor Charles saying, "My friend," and he will take you through salvation, step by step, and in a prayer, a few minutes, and you'll be born again. And if you do that today, would you contact us? We would like to know. We'd like to pray with you, encourage you, and minister to you, send you some stuff that would help you out. I pray that you will do that. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, stop and simply say, "God, is there any hidden sins in me that I have not repented of? Are there any shortcuts that I have taken and not repented of?" And if you say, and the Holy Spirit says, "Yes, they've got this and this," throw yourself on Christ. Get down on your hands and knees and say, "God, forgive me. Cleanse me. Let me start over again." The Holy Spirit will come in. The blood of Jesus will cleanse you. And you will have a fresh start as you walk in the light. Here's Pastor Charles to close.
There's a little snippet of text at the bottom of every single sermon outline. It says, remember, it's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. And that's especially true for today. Father God, it is possible for every single one of us in life to fall flat on our faces and not finish the race well. And so, Father, our prayer here this week is that as we have all begun the race of life, all of us have begun salvation, some maybe have not, but we're at different parts. And regardless of that, help us simply just to finish well. And by that, you know, we would not be ashamed of our lives when we stand in judgment. That when the time comes to be judged for what we did, will we look like, you know, somebody who started off extremely strong and finished strong? Or will we be someone who started off strong and never even finished the race, just quit? That's just, it comes down to an individual choice that can only be made. It cannot be made as a group. It has to be, you know, up to every person. Help us, Father God, simply to have an eternal mindset that, yes, we live here on this earth. Yes, we have things that we have to deal with. But that our time here on earth is extremely short and compared to the eternity that we will have either in heaven or in the lake of fire. And help our choices and decisions, our attitudes that we have, to be based upon that. Let us not be jaded in some way, but let us, Father God, just be like clay, pliable, moldable, and that we would simply be able to do your work here on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now, you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 32nd part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled, A Good Start. The Godhead intended for Israel to be a light to the Gentile nations. Jesus communicated to the people through judges and prophets.
This was to continue until the incarnation, when Jesus would start the ministry of redemption for Adam's sin. The Hebrews did not like Samuel's sons and insisted on a king. God warned it would not be an easy road, and they were better off with judges. The people persisted in their desire to be like other nations. Jesus allowed the Hebrews to exercise their free will, and Israel transitioned from a theocracy to a monarchy. Saul was a good man with great potential, and Jesus never intended to set him up for failure. Rather, it was God's intention to prosper Saul and to have him be successful. He was humble, shy, and meek, and he received the gift of prophecy. But then Saul used his free will to rebel against the Lord once he started to prosper. The blame cannot be laid at God's feet. Saul's downfall was a result of poor decisions. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1821. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.